Open your Bibles, if you would, to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll be continuing our study in this wonderful chapter. This morning we saw how the Lord Himself clothed Joshua, took his filthy rags off him, which represented the filthy rags of our own righteousness, and clothed him. And it's God who did this. God clothed him. Tonight we're going to look at Christ anticipated. Christ anticipated. And again, this morning we looked at the first four verses of this wonderful chapter, where we saw Christ as our advocate. And I'd like us to look at the rest of the chapter tonight with that in our minds as well, that Christ is our advocate. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 to 10. And he showed me, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Got a nice note from Brother Marcus today, and he said that was the scripture right there. That wording right there was the scripture that the Lord used to turn him to Christ. That part there that says, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Marvelous. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. Now branch there is another name for our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. For behold, the stone, and there's another name of him, the stone, that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So we see in verses 8 to 10, the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of in one of his titles in the Old Testament, which is the branch. The branch. And oh, how the saints of old anticipated the coming Messiah. They looked for the Messiah to come. We look back to the cross and see what Christ has done for us. But they look for the coming of the Messiah, the Old Testament saints. The day when they would they looked for the day of His coming when they would be with the Lord, when they breathed their last breath. But they did look for the Messiah. They looked towards Him. Job proclaimed this. He said, for I know my Redeemer liveth. He says, I know my Redeemer liveth. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He was confident that his Redeemer lived, and he was confident that he would see God. All by the grace and mercy of God. He said, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So this morning we saw our Lord as our advocate when He spoke for Joshua. And he spoke for Joshua to Satan when he proclaimed that Joshua when he proclaimed that Joshua's filthy garments be removed from him. And he said that he's caused thine iniquity to pass from him. And then he stated again that God himself would clothe Joshua with a change of raiment, which again pictures the righteousness of Christ. And this picture does not end there, beloved. We see in verse 5, let's look here in verse 5 of Zechariah chapter 3. We see in verse 5 that as soon as Joshua is clothed with a change of raiment, he's given a charge to keep. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And then in verse 6, actually, I'm sorry, verse 6 to 7. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We will look at a text here where our Lord speaks to an adulterous woman. Now, the religious legalists of that day bought this woman before the Lord. They bought this woman before the Lord. And they bought her before the master. And they said, this woman's being caught in adultery, the very act. Now notice they didn't bring the man. Some commentators believe that's because the man was one of them. It's not said, but that's what some commentators believe. And they bought this lady who they caught in the very act of adultery before the Lord because they wanted to trap him. But little did they know they're talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're speaking to God incarnate in the flesh. And they said Moses in the law requires that she be stoned. What do you say? Now, if the master has said stone her, put the wretch to death, as one old commentator said, they thought that that would discredit his reputation for mercy and compassion. Look at verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. John chapter 8, verse 1, now verse 2. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now those they call him Master, they didn't call him that for that the fact that he's their master, not like we call him master. They just call him that as a title, because he was a teacher. This woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. And now look what, of course, now these men are experts in the law, right? And they've even added things to the law. They've even added their traditions and stuff. Look at this. Now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And we see in verse 6 that they said this to tempt him, that they might have to accuse him. They thought, oh, surely we're going to trip him up this time. That's what they thought. We're going to get him. We're going to trip him up. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he had not heard them, or as though he heard them not. He just stooped down the ground and wrote on the ground and acted like he didn't even hear them. Now this is God incarnate in the flesh. He can read their thoughts. He knows the intents of their heart. He knows why they bought this woman before him. He knows they want to trap him. He knows that. Now, if he answered, "Forgive her," they thought that that would vindicate their claim that he was a lawless rebel. And that, in that way, they thought they'd catch him. It was a real problem here, indeed. And it's a problem that must be dealt with. How can the holy Lord God be both merciful and just? How can he be both gracious and true? How can God both forgive sin and honor his law? And we see in verse 6 that our Savior stooped down and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. And note in verse 7 that they continue to badger him. They continue to badger our Lord, looking for an answer. And our Lord stands up and says these words which cut these men to the soul. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, look at this, look at these words. Now you talk about cut to the quick. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then what does he do? Look what he does in verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now, we do not know what our Lord wrote on the ground. Lots of people have speculated, but I'm not going to speculate. There's no need for us to speculate. We don't know. But he wrote on the ground. But they who heard his words were convicted by their own consciences. These self-righteous legalists, they were sent packing. They were sent packing by the words of the Master. Why? Because none of them was without sin. Not one of them. And note, they left with the eldest. They left starting at the eldest. Look at verse 9. And when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. The oldest one left first. They knew they were sinners. See, they come to get him, and he just turned the tables on them, didn't he? He turned the tables on them. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Again, these self-righteous legalists were convicted by their own consciences. And then they went away, one by one. Out they went. And all our Lord said to them is, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Oh my. Now notice the compassion of the Lord flow forth in verse 10. Look at this. This is wonderful. Oh, all Scripture is wonderful. Look at the compassion from our Lord, though. Look at this. And you know what? This is how compassionate he is to sinners like you and I. Look at this. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Well, at first they were, weren't they? At first they came and they were condemning her. They said, "Look, we found this woman in the very act of adultery." And then the Lord says, "Well, whichever one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And off they went. And now she's left alone before the Lord. She's left alone before the Lord. And he says to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Now listen to what one grace preacher said about the fact that our Lord stooped down twice. In this text, He stooped down twice, our Lord did. Listen to what one grace preacher brings out. The fact that our Savior stooped twice is significant. It has a direct connection to what He said to the adulterous woman. The Son of God stooped once to become a man. He stooped once to become a man. He left the glory of heaven and stooped to become a man. He bore our sins that He might bring in everlasting righteousness for the sinners by His perfect obedience to God's law in our place. Then He stooped a second time to die in the place of sinners, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. And then what did He do? Then He arose again. To declare redemption accomplished by the satisfaction of divine justice. Then upon the basis of His finished work of redemption, when He had lifted Himself up the second time, He spake to the woman words of forgiveness. Well, He stooped down to come to this earth. Right? He stooped down a second time to die in the place of sinners. Then He rose again, beloved. And what happened when He rose again? Well, we have forgiveness of all our sins, don't we? All of our sins. And then look at verse 11. She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I commend thee. Go and sin no more." Look at that. Our Lord silenced her accusers. Silenced her accusers. And He spoke forgiveness to her, didn't He? He spoke forgiveness to her. Satan's our accuser, isn't he? We saw that this morning. He's our accuser. And the law of God's found us guilty, right? And the justice of God demanded satisfaction for our sins. And you know the Lord Jesus Christ has silenced them. He silenced Satan. Right? He crushed his head, didn't he? He can bring accusations against us, but the Scripture says that we will never be condemned in Christ. Never. We're justified by God Himself. And He silenced the law of God against us, hasn't He? Christ has silenced the law of God against us because He satisfied it in our place. And Christ has silenced the justice of God, which demanded satisfaction, right? It says, "The soul that sinneth, it must die." So the great sinless sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, dies in the room and place of His people, and He silenced now the justice of God. And then, as you've often heard me say, He's extinguished the wrath of God that was against us by dying in our room and place. So who is He that condemneth? Right? Paul wrote. That's what Paul wrote about the believer. Who is he that condemneth? It's God that justifieth. Our accusers have been silenced, beloved. Our sins are forgiven. Just like what happened to this lady here. Isn't that wonderful? Absolutely wonderful. And He silenced all our accusers by the shedding of His precious, precious blood. And He ransomed our eternal souls on Calvary's cross. And this lady that we see in John, she's clothed in the righteousness of Christ, beloved, and in glory. Oh, and we see that she's fully and freely forgiven, because look at this. Look what the Lord says in verse 11. "Neither do I condemn thee." He doesn't condemn His people, does he? Unrepentant sinners are condemned, but those in Christ are not condemned, beloved. He says here, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And we see the Lord charged her to go and sin no more. That charge always follows the word of forgiveness. But let us not imagine that this command implies that forgiveness is conditional. Now it's full and free. Our Lord said to Joshua over there in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among those that stand by." Joshua's filthy garments had already been taken away from him, hadn't they? Which pictures our righteousness. And now he has a fair mitre upon his head, and he has new garments upon him. And when our Lord said to the adulterous woman, "Go and sin no more," notice the words that he said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." She's saved, beloved. She's one of God's lost sheep. Sin once forgiven by the Son of God can never be laid to our charge again. Rejoice in that. I'll say it again, that's wonderful. Sin once forgiven by the Son of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said that to her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." When he said that, "Neither do I condemn thee," those sins could never be brought against her again. Isn't that wonderful? It's absolutely wonderful. So sin once forgiven by the Son of God can never be laid to our charge again. Listen to what it says in Romans. Actually, turn there if you would. Romans chapter 4. We've got to look at this verse here, because it's just wonderful. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. How can we say that? How can we say sin once forgiven by the Son of God can never be laid to our charge again? Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 8. "Blessed is the man and woman," blessed is the man, right, "to whom the Lord will not," what? "Impute sin." Blessed. We are blessed, beloved. Remember what the Lord said to Joshua in Zechariah 3:4, "And he answered and spake unto him that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." Blessed. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And our Lord said to that lady over there in John chapter 8, verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The charge given to Joshua and given to the adulterous woman is the same charge given to us. And it's a charge we must keep. It is the evidence of saving grace, not a condition that we must meet to obtain grace. No, it's the evidence that we're born again. It is said in the book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Being born again, being forgiven of all our sins, being saved by the grace of God, we must hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We keep looking to Christ, beloved. We keep looking to Christ. In a word, it's as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We walk in the ways of Christ, don't we? Clothed in His perfect, spotless righteousness. And the angel of the Lord said to Joshua and says to us, "I've taken away your sin. I've taken it away." That's wonderful news. Wonderful news. "I've clothed you with the garments of salvation. You've been made righteous in my sight by my righteousness." That's what the Lord says to us. "Now if you walk in my ways and keep my charges, you look to me and trust me, you will govern mine house and keep my courts, and I will give you a place to walk among my people." And this is evidence of salvation. Him doing that is not what keeps him saved. The Lord is the one who has saved him. But it's evidence that a work has been done in him. Hence James writes, "Faith without works is dead." They're not works that save. They're works that show evidence that you have been saved. again, evidence of salvation, evidence of the grace of God at work in your life, evidence of the forgiveness of all your sins. And beloved of God, those who have received mercy from our Lord Jesus Christ, how do we live? Well, we live by faith, don't we? We struggle every day. But we live by faith. We live by looking to Christ. And by His grace and by His power and by His mercy, He keeps us looking to Him. Let's look at verses 8 to 10 now of Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll see here Christ anticipated. Look at this. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. And again, another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So we see in this portion here before us that the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, tells Joshua and his fellows that everything pointed in a vivid picture of God's saving grace described in verses 1 to 7, which these men wondered at, had been performed in anticipation of the coming of Christ, by whom redemption must be accomplished. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to save His people from their sins, and He accomplished that when He died on Calvary's cross in our room and place. We serve a successful Savior. He sought out, He came to this world to die in the room and place of His people, and He succeeded. He purchased us. So we see here in these verses a great messianic prophecy. These verses speak of our Savior's coming into the world to save His people from their sins. He alone is Jehovah's righteous servant. Listen to these verses in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and gracious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 2. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. In the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's again speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we've seen in our text is called the branch. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. Righteous branch. Remember, we're the branches and He's the vine. He's the righteous branch, the one righteous branch. We just shoot off out of Him, don't we? Yeah. Behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. He shall be saved. Judah will be saved. That's us, beloved. That's God's people. And Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Christ alone is spoken of also as a stone in verse 9. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. So we see our Lord spoken of as a stone as well. Listen to this in Psalm 118, verses 21 to 23. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. God's our salvation. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's not our doing, it's the Lord's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. Psalm 118, verses 21 to 23. And then in Isaiah 28, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation stone." And again, that's Christ. Christ, the foundation stone. A tried stone. He was tried and tested, wasn't he? Yet without sin. A precious cornerstone. He's precious to his people, isn't he? A sure foundation. Oh, beloved, we're built up a spiritual house on a sure foundation. And that foundation is Christ Jesus our Lord. He's a sure foundation. See, when man builds a foundation, it's awful shaky, isn't it? It's shaky. There's no foundation. When man tries to build a foundation based upon their own righteousness, they're going to find out they have a foundation of lies. Oh, those who are in Christ, we have a sure foundation, beloved. And it's a foundation that God has set. He laid the stone in Zion. And Zion's a picture of the church. Sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believes, when they're made willing in the day of God's power, they make haste to Christ, don't they? That's what we did. We made haste to Christ. Look at verse 9 now of our text here. Again, Zechariah 3:9, "For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graven thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." The Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. Oh, and he has our names engraved upon his heart. He's the Almighty. The Almighty advocate and intercessor for God's people. Look at the latter words of verse 9. "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." Look at that. One day. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in this passage as the branch and the stone, is the one who's coming, who would take away the iniquity of his people. And when did he do that? At Calvary's cross. So this is a messianic. Again, this is these are messianic verses, speaking of the coming Messiah. And look what it says there. "And I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day." One day. Oh my. One day. And when he died on Calvary's cross, he removed the iniquity of his people from them. And it was carried away by that scapegoat, remember? Which again was a picture of Christ. So he was both the sacrifice that we see in Leviticus 16. He's the scapegoat as well. And he's the fit man and the high priest as well. And he took away our sins, beloved, in one day on Calvary's cross. Christ, the servant, the branch, the stone, the sin remover. That's what he's done for his people, isn't it? Is Christ our great high priest, our advocate, the one who ever pleads our case with the Father. And he is the one whom we've obtained salvation in Christ and him alone. And the fact that Jesus Christ is himself the sacrifice for our sin declares plainly that his priesthood is different from all the high priests of the Old Testament. It's different than all the high priests of the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests were sinful. Remember last week we saw that they had to offer an offering for their own sins before they could go in and offer an offering for the sins of Israel. But not so our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's the perfect sinless substitute and sacrifice. And he offers himself up, what? Once. For all his people. Once.
once.
He accomplished salvation for His people. He removed our iniquity in one day. By that one great act of dying on Calvary's cross. It's wonderful. So those Old Testament priests, they were sinful and they were required to offer a sacrifice for themselves as well as for those who they represented. And we saw that in that message, not without blood. They could never come before the Lord without blood. And our Lord Jesus Christ, think of this, He offers Himself for our sins before God. Not without blood, right? Because He offers Himself up by the shed of His own precious blood. Amazing. So the sacrifices those priests offered in the Old Testament were inadequate because they could never take away sin. But they taught the way of salvation in type through the death of innocent victims. But the Scriptures declare that the blood of sheep and goats could never take away sins. But Christ, our great high priest, offered Himself as a sacrifice for sins one time. One time. And by His one great sacrifice, He has put away the sins of His people forever. Hallelujah. Forever. What a great God. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verses 11 to 14. Oh, He did it once. His sacrifice was both perfect and of infinite value, beloved. And that makes Him just the priest we need and just the advocate we need with the Father. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's a fact. He obtained it. And look at, He did it for us. He did it for us. We weren't even born then, were we? But it says, the Scripture says He did it for us. He did it for His people. He did it freely. And this salvation is full. And He has obtained, and look what it's called, eternal redemption. I once asked some guy who thought he could sin away salvation. I said, well, if you think you can sin away salvation, then you don't have the salvation of the Bible. Because we see right here in the text here that this salvation is an eternal salvation. He obtained eternal redemption for us. And eternal there means eternal. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, look at this, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of God, offered Himself what? Without spot. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God offers Himself up without spot for us, for we who are His people. The just one offers Himself up for the unjust. Again, this is grace that you cannot measure. He offered Himself without spot to God. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we gladly serve our Lord, don't we? We who are His people. We gladly serve Him. We gladly serve Him. Now let us look here at verse 10. And think of this too. The one great sacrifice of Christ, our great high priest, is perpetually accepted.
and it's perpetually effective, effectual. His work is finished, never to be repeated. And when he was done, he sat down. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father. The work is finished. Look at verse 10 here. We see that we, as born again, blood washed believers, are to enjoy life. Enjoy life. Look at this. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Now, when I was in religion, I did not enjoy life. I thought I did. But I was so yoked in bondage of do this and do that, that now I look back at it and go, I was miserable. I was absolutely miserable. Was it so for you before the Lord saved you? We're miserable in our sins, weren't we? Miserable. So let us walk in the truth. Let us as believers walk in the truth each day that all our sins are forgiven. They will never be bought against us. They are washed clean in the precious blood of Christ. And they will never be bought against us. Praise God. And we know what we've done in the past. We know what we even do now, don't we? We know we're sinners saved by the grace of God. All our sins are forgiven in Christ. They've been put away by the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been put away by the prophet, priest, and king of glory. And we saw that clearly this morning. Christ being the advocate of his people. And it is Christ and Christ alone who's put away the sins of his people by the sacrifice of himself. So, beloved of God, rest in that. Now, that's the hardest thing for us to do, isn't it? To enter into that rest. But Lord, give us grace and strength to do that, just to enter into that rest. The wrath of God against me as a believer, and if you're a believer, has been appeased. The justice of God has no claim on us. Satan can accuse us all day long, but the Lord sees us in Christ. It's amazing. It's truly amazing grace. And in this wonderful verse here, the Lord tells every sinner saved by grace to sit down to a constant feast of love, joy, and peace with God. And we are to abound in hope by the Holy Spirit of God. He also tells us to call our brethren to come and join us. Look at it again. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. Under the vine and fig tree is a place of rest. It's a place of rest. And what, when we're resting, what are we doing? We're ceasing from our labors, aren't we? We labor through the week, and then we get an opportunity to sit in a pitcher of under our vine and fig tree and just rest. Just rest. So he tells us to call our brethren to join us in celebrating this rest. Celebrating that salvation is ours in and through Christ and by Christ alone. Promoting his glory. Giving him all the praise. Proclaiming the blessedness of the abundant grace that we as sinners have found in Christ. And oh, how abundant is the grace that we've found in Christ. And beloved of God, believers in Christ are brought into a state of grace, mercy, and peace as they sit down under the vine. And under their fig tree. For who are we to fear? None but God. Sin cannot make us fear because it's done away with. If we're a believer, Hell cannot make us fear because Christ has conquered hell, death, and the grave. Corruption cannot, for Christ's holiness is the holiness of his redeemed. And when Satan accuses us, when our sin presses hard upon us, stand in silence before your mighty advocate. Just do like Joshua did. Just stand there in silence. Right? We've been redeemed by the Lord. We've been redeemed by the Lord. He who undertook for you from eternity, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, will plead your cause. He's the one mediator between God and man for his people. And Scripture says he gave himself a ransom for his people, for all of them. And he ever waits to be gracious to us. And again, he pleads our cause. And think of this, if Christ pleads our cause, then all is well, isn't it? If God himself pleads our cause, then all is well. We do not need to worry and stress about things, although we do because we're humans, but we ought not to. We ought to just sit down under our fig tree and call our neighbors, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ together and rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. Lord, give us grace and strength to do that. We as your people plead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Oh, we thank you for how the Scriptures tell of your coming in the Old Testament, and then how we see in the New Testament your coming, Lord, and how you purchased your people with your own precious blood, and how you died and were buried. Oh, Lord, but you rose again. And as the angel said, this same Jesus who you've seen going up, raising up, shall yet come back, O Lord. So we who are your people, we don't know if you're going to come back in our lifetime, but we wait. We wait. We wait for you, Lord, looking for your return, knowing that no matter what comes our way, that thou art our great God, and that you plead our cause, and that you ever keep us and preserve us. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.